Good morning. Good morning. Pastor Jeff is very literal, and I like that, standing on the promises and having us stand up. If next week we're going to do Shall We Gather at the River, I'm not sure what we're going to do. Just know that we'll be moving from here. Or showers of blessings, watch out, be prepared. Would you all please pray with me? Father, as we face each day, those who are paying attention recognize our neediness for you. And those who don't and who belong to you will become aware of that, because you never intended for us to live the Christian life apart from you. You desire to have a love relationship with us, even more than we desire to have a relationship with you. You desire to have a relationship with us. Thank you for that. Thank you that you love us deeply. Father, I realize that there are many here today who came alone. For years, decades, they've always come with their husband. They've always come with their wife. And now they've gone on before them. Lord, would you give them a special blessing of perseverance as they face the loneliness of each day? Remind them that you love them. Remind them that you'll care for them. There are others who have received bad news this week. Lord, remind them that you care. Remind them that you are well aware of everything in their life. And sometimes the reality seems so harsh, but nothing comes into our lives that has not filtered through your hands. Oh, you don't cause everything to come into our lives, but you do allow it, and you will take even bad things and make them good at some point, whether here or in eternity, we don't know. But we are reminded that you are molding us into the likeness of Jesus. And when we take an honest look at ourselves, we agree, you have a lot of work to do. Lord, I ask that this morning you would bring comfort and peace to my family. I ask that you would watch over them, encourage them through your word. Touch us, Father. Give us a fresh touch. Now speak through me, as I've asked you to do all week. I know that you are faithful. I know that you have promised to bless your word. And so, Lord, I preach with expectation that you will touch lives here this morning because you love them deeply. I ask these things with expectation because I know that you are faithful. And I know that you hear, and I know that you will answer, because that's who you are. And so I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. He found out at a very early age that life is tough. Life is difficult. And it is not for the faint of heart. At age 5, his father died. At age 13, he quit school and went into the work field. At age 17, he had already gone through losing 4 jobs. At 18, he got married. At 19, they had their first child. At 20, his wife left him, taking their only child, their daughter, with him. Unable to deal with the grief, he was desperate. And he attempted to kidnap his own daughter, but he failed. Eventually, he convinced his wife to return to him. At one point, he had joined the army, but he had washed out from that. Between the ages of 18 and 22, he was a railroad conductor, but that failed too. He tried his hand at being a lawyer, but he didn't make the grade, so he moved into selling insurance, and after a brief success, was fired. He became a cook and a dishwasher in a small cafe and did okay there. And finally, at 65, he did own a small service station, a little hotel, and a cafe, which was going pretty well until a highway was put in near his place, but drove all the traffic away from his place, and he ended in loss. His life basically culminated under a tree, thinking, I need to plan my will. And he started to reflect on his difficult life, and he realized that he was not yet done. You see, as he reflected, he realized that his failures pretty much outnumbered everything in his life except for one thing: his ability to get back up when he was knocked down. He had an ability to persevere. You see, this morning I want to talk about perseverance. Life is difficult, and many of you have told me getting older is not for sissies. And you know that. It's more than just a trite statement. You know that. But one of my prayers for you all is perseverance. Because I know that what those call the golden years many times are anything but. They're difficult years where the challenges become very personal and inescapable. I want for you all to stand firm to the end. If you would, I would like for you to open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. As we talk, as we hear from the aged pastor and apostle, the Apostle Paul, we're going to start today, actually, in chapter 4, verse 1, and then I'm going to go back to 3:17. And we're going to learn three principles for perseverance. Three principles for perseverance that he lists in this text. Let me start in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my hope and crown, my hope or my joy and crown, in this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. And so that therefore, I see it looks back and it also looks forward. We'll find that out next week. But this therefore looks back, and it looks back to verse 17 through 21. So therefore, stand firm. How? How am I going to do that? Look at verse 17 and following. Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of his power, that he has even to subject all things to himself. The first thing that I want you to recognize, if we are going to persevere, Paul is saying you need a person to follow. It's not just me, Jesus, and my Bible. You need someone to follow. You all know this. An example is important to all of us. Think of getting a puzzle in a box, and you open it up and there's no picture of that puzzle. It's going to be a little difficult to put it together, isn't it? I learned many years ago, you can tell me, but you need to show me. We know statistically that roughly we are going to forget 90% of what we hear, but roughly 60 to 70% of what we hear and we see. We need an example. Many people have said, I may need to hear a sermon, but I really need to see one. And so an example is needed by all of us. Paul says in verse 17, join in following my example. The word that he actually uses there is he actually makes up a word. And the word that is part of it is mimete. Mimete. Mimic. Mimic. We get our word mimic from that. And he's saying, mimic me. Could you say that to someone? It sounds like a proud statement, doesn't it? Follow me. Just do what I do. Listen to what Paul said to the Corinthians. He said, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. He takes seriously his walk with the Lord. He's not talking about losing his salvation. He's talking about losing rewards, that he would be disqualified and the Lord would remove him from the apostleship that he enjoyed. Two chapters later into the Corinthians, he wrote this: follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. It's not a proud statement. He's saying, I'm going in the right direction. I'm following the Lord. You follow me as I follow him. I remember when I got here, actually before I came here 9 years ago, I was interviewed on the phone. And as I was being interviewed by this group, one of them kept breaking in and saying, what is your strategy if you come to this church? And I ignored it at first, not liking the sound of that, thinking, oh, maybe I don't want to go there. They want some kind of highfalutin strategy, and they want me to plan this out, and they want me to outline it, and I haven't even been there yet. I ignored it. He came up again. What's your strategy? About five times he asked that in about a half an hour conversation. And finally, I said, here's my strategy. If you choose to hire me, and if I come there, here's my strategy. I'm going to follow Christ, and I'm going to ask you all to follow me as I follow him. And that strategy has not changed. That's what I want for all of you. I recognize that the Lord never promised to bless my words, but he did promise to bless his. I recognize that you who sit before me, he desperately loves you. And so he wants me to teach you truth, not what I think, but what he knows. And so I take this seriously because I love you too. Paul goes on, and he says, not only follow my example, observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. The word observe is not casually watch them. The word that he chooses there is you study them to learn from them. You watch people. You watch them how they live. Pick out good examples. Not just any example. He goes on to say, observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. What pattern are we talking about? This pattern in us? And who is us? Well, you will recall that he has told us so far about Timothy and Epaphroditus, about his own example. Paul has told us that he would be willing, even if his life was being used as a drink offering on the altar, just on a hot altar, water on a grill, he had great joy if it was for their benefit. You see, Paul was pleased if God was going to use his life for their benefit. Same thing with Timothy. He had no one like Timothy. He had written to them about that. At Timothy in 2:20, he's concerned for their needs. Paul said, I don't have anybody else like him who's as concerned for your needs. And then Epaphroditus in chapter 2, verse 30, he talks about he came close to death serving the folks in the church and risking his life to carry out their wishes to be a blessing to Paul. What example? Selfless humility, which is best exampled by Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, he talked about Jesus, remember? He said, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, selfless humility. thinking of others' needs above your own. This is the example. Look, if you will, at chapter 2. Just go back a little bit from chapter 3. Chapter 2. Paul says in verse 3, do nothing. I'm sorry, in verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Going in the same direction. Maintaining the same love. United in spirit. Intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests. He knows you have to do that. But also for the interests in others. Do you know anyone like that? It's a rare example, isn't it? It was then, and it is today. You see, finding an example is not going to be easy, but that's what you're looking for. It will surprise you, the people that will help you down the path to becoming like Christ and remaining strong in your faith and strong in your life, encouraged to the end, persevering. You see, this is not just remaining religious for the rest of your life. This is your lifeblood. All theology is very practical. And if it's not, it's being mistaught. Theology is practical, very practical. So as you follow Christ, as you follow others who give you an example, it might surprise you who some of those people are. And there are people in this room that I could name, but for fear that I might forget somebody. You see, there are people in this room who are doing this, but they're not flashy. They typically don't talk a whole bunch. They tend to be better listeners than they are talkers. There's no pride in them, but there's an authenticity in them. There's a love. There's a connection. They're almost at times invisible because they don't draw attention to themselves. They quietly do what they do without fanfare, nor do they look for it. Do you know anybody like that? Do you know anybody that when you say, I have a problem, they draw near? Look for examples like that. I have two men who mentor me even today. Neither of them lives here, and so it's through the phone that I can call them anytime, day or night, and they'll answer. That's not because I'm such good stuff. It's because they love me so much. It's a reflection on them, not on me. But I want to tell you, if you can be that kind of person for someone, I can tell you from personal testimony, it's a wonderful feeling to know that I can call them and they won't judge me and they'll help me and they'll give me biblical wisdom. Do you have anybody like that? Maybe you're that kind of person. If you want to be that kind of example, live selflessly with humility. Don't worry about getting your own. You know one of the things that's interesting? When you don't worry about getting your own and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've trusted alone in Christ alone, and so you are a child of God. When you stop trying to meet your own needs, God steps in and He meets them. You see, He gives you a choice. You can live out of your pocket or you can live out of His. Now, there are certain wisdom that you must live by. There are certain things that you must not cross over. There are certain things that He's already taught you. Don't spend more than you make. But when you trust God and you listen and you follow wholeheartedly, you find you're living under His protection, not your design. And that puts you in a safe place, but also puts you in a joyous place. Be an example. The first is that you need a person to follow. Do you know who that might be? The second principle we find is people to avoid. There are people in your life that you should avoid. Look at verse 18. Paul says, for many walk of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Enemies of the cross. Wouldn't you think he'd say they're your enemy? These are not people outside the church, but in the church. These are people who are religious, but they don't have the relationship with Christ. These are people who might brag about themselves, but they have no relationship. They're earning their way to heaven as if you could. They're enemies of the cross. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17, Paul gives some very short advice. Listen to what he says. I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you heard, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves not of the Lord Jesus, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. There were people like that in Philippi, and Paul knew it. Here he is writing from jail, and he can't confront them. He needs for them to confront those folks who are deceivers. Oh, they were very religious, and they did wonderful things, but they were doing it in their own strength for their own benefit, so that others would think highly of them, not fully supposing that God would want to spew them from his mouth. Paul makes it very clear. If you want to add something to the gospel, if you want to add something to the cross, if you want to add something to Jesus' sacrifice, that's heresy, and he stands against it. These folks who were in the church were telling people, well, you're going to have to eat these foods. You're going to have to keep these holidays. You're going to have to do these things. You see, it's Jesus plus this. It's good that you keep Jesus in your life, but you need to trust him and do these things. Then you'll be saved. That's how you get saved. And Paul said, you're an enemy of the cross. Because the cross stood and stands today for forgiveness of sins. That's where Jesus went intentionally. He was not killed. He laid his life down for you and for others. All for all time. You see, he willingly laid his life down so that you could have a relationship with him. And Paul said, if we add anything to it, then Christ died for nothing. Listen to what he says to the Corinthians. For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The grand swap. Jesus said, I will trade you my life for yours. I will trade you my perfect righteous life for your sinful life. I will pay for all of your sin. Will you accept that? This group said no. We have our own idea what we can do. So we'll talk about you, but we're going to earn our way with God. We're going to show God just how smart he is by picking us. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter 2:24. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. Have you come to that point in your life where you recognize that Jesus Christ died for you? That there's no way you're getting to heaven on your own? I had a good friend tell me this week, said, this is where we all tend to zone out a little bit. Oh, he's going to talk about the gospel. Let me think about lunch right now. Don't do that. The gospel is for believers. Don't you understand it? Each time you hear it, you're reminded that you have believed the truth and that God will bless you and God will see you in heaven. Don't you realize that there are some, even in this room, who don't know Jesus as Savior? This is a wonderful time to pray for them. Oh, God. May they understand the truth that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. And that by faith alone in Christ alone, I can have eternal life. Pray. And this is what Paul is saying. It's by faith alone in Christ alone. It's the same truth today. How does one get to heaven? How does one get in a right relationship with God? Is it baptism? Is it church attendance? Is it church membership? Is it giving to church? All wonderful things to do. Not one of them will get you to heaven. Not one. The only thing that gets you to heaven is trust alone and Christ alone. That's it. Ah, that's too easy. It's got to be harder than that, Pastor. It wasn't easy for God. He paid the price. Again, anything that undermines the work of Christ on the cross is a lie, making that person who tells it an enemy of the cross. Then he goes on and he gives us three clues to recognize an enemy. Again, go back to verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 18. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction. Three things he tells us. These enemies of the cross, this isn't everything, but he gives us three things. They have different goals, a different God, and a different glory. Different goals, different God, different glory. Their goal, their end goal, their end game, where they're going to end up, is destruction. This does not mean annihilation. Jesus used the same word in Matthew 7:13. It's not annihilation. It is eternal judgment, pain, and suffering. These well-meaning religious people were blind and deaf to the truth. They continued doing what they did. So their goal would be different. Their God is different. See what he writes? God is their appetite. Isn't that interesting? Several different ways that scholars have looked at this. Some say they're driven by their own appetites, by their own lusts, by their own desires. They're living a licentious life. I don't think that's accurate. It could be. But I think he's more looking at that the Judaizers of that time. I think he's looking at those folks who are heavily religious, who are saying, yeah, well, we're okay with you talking about Jesus, but you're going to have to do these things. You're going to have to eat these foods and not those foods, do these things and not those things. You're going to have to, if you're male, you have to be circumcised. Otherwise, you won't be saved. And Paul said, you know, they're so focused on what they do that that's become their God. Their eyes are not on God. Their eyes are on themselves. Did I mess up today? How good did I do today? God, you know, I'm pretty good. It's a good thing you picked me because I'm a good pick. A lot of pride. Religion tends to do that. See, God doesn't call us into religion. He calls us into relationship with Him. Oh, so much better. So much freer. And the things we don't do out of guilt. Isn't that wonderful? How many of you were raised with guilt? If you don't do this, God's going to be mad at you. If you don't do this, God's not going to, oh, you better do that, or you're going to, God's not going to. And yet God says that while you were still sinners, I sent my Son to die for you. You see, you can't make God love you any more than He does right now. He loves you deeply, and He always will. It's by grace that we live. We were saved by grace. We are kept by that very same grace. They have a different glory. They have a different glory. Look at what he says in verse 19. Their end is destruction. Their God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame. They set their mind on earthly things. They're focused on what they can do, not what God has done. They're focused on earning their way and trying to look good. But they're ignoring God, the very one that they propose to love. This religion and keeping to their practices will keep them so busy and pump them up so much with their pride that they'll ignore God. And here's what the end game will look like for them. Jesus has already predicted it. There will be people who will stand before me and say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not perform miracles in your name? And the voice of the judge, Jesus, will say, apart from me, I never knew you. There's a different glory. How does Paul approach this? How does he think of them? Is he angry for how they have beat him? How they've traced him down and hurt him? How they lie to others and lead them astray? No, he said, I've often told you, and even with weeping. He cried because he understood what their end was. That's the compassion of Christ coming through Paul. Be on your guard, is what he's saying. You need a person to follow, somebody who is selfless and humble and looks to the needs of others. And you need to avoid certain people. Be on your guard against them. They'll look like they're good people and they'll tell you they're good people. But they're well-meaning dragons and they'll drag you away from faith. They may be sincere and they'll look sincere, but they are sincerely wrong. And third, the one that I think you need to circle, highlight, star, underline, and remember this. Don't ever forget it, folks. The third thing that will keep you on track is a place to look forward to. You see, it's living with anticipation. What God has said, He will do. Look at verse 20. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." Might be in heaven, could be in heaven, hopefully will be in heaven. No, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Our citizenship. And so our citizenship is in heaven. We are aliens on earth, is what he's saying. And our values, our direction, the things we do, all come from that foreign land, not from here. They may follow the ways of the earth, the ways of men, but not us. We operate not by law, but we operate by grace, because we've been given grace. This would have spoken to the Philippians. The Philippians, even though they were outside of Rome, they were a Roman colony. And so someone born in Philippi would have been a full-blooded Roman citizen with all the rights of a Roman citizen. And so this idea of citizenship was a big deal to them. How much more should it be for you and me? Our citizenship is in heaven. But it's not an empty hope. We are waiting for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, from there. Well, where do we learn about that? Hold a finger there and just page towards the back of your Bible. Now, all the T's are together. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and then 1 and 2 Timothy. So it's just a few pages in my Bible. Go back to 1 Thessalonians towards the back of your Bible. 1 Thessalonians. I want you to go to chapter 4, verse 13. You should circle this. Paul says this to the Thessalonians, and this is what he's getting at when he talks to the Philippians. We await the Savior. When is He coming? We don't know. But look what he says. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep," those who have died, "so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." I remind you that hope in the Bible is hopeful expectation. It's going to happen. It would be as if you saying, "Not, I hope one day I'll be able to fly." That's not hopeful expectation. Hopeful expectation is saying, "I hope the sun comes up tomorrow." Well, it's going to. And so Paul says, I want you to have this hope. "For if we believe," verse 14, "that Jesus died and rose again," and we do, "even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep," those who have died in Christ. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord." That's what we're waiting for. Amen? That could happen today. That is the next thing on God's prophetic calendar. That should excite you. There should be a lot more amens over that, because that's what we're looking forward to. Amen. And what is more, verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words, because they're true and they're reliable. And so we wait for the Lord to come back. We call this in theological circles the rapture, and some people are so proud they say, you know, that word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible. Yeah, but the concept does. It's caught up, is what it means. And so God said it, I believe it. Enough said. And so Paul points them to this end time. And what's going to happen at that end time is the body you're in now is nothing but the seed for what you will be. And so those aches and those pains, and every day's getting tougher, it'll be done. And you will have a glorified body. It will be immortal. It'll be like His body. It will be recognizable. I believe that you will know each other. We will know each other. I believe that Patty and I will be best friends in heaven. People are very quick to say, oh, there's no marriage. Well, no. Which means, well, you're not going to know anybody. It's going to be a lonely place, you know. And it's going to be a place where you get your own cloud, and you get yourself some lessons, and you get a harp. Boring. Because our God's not exciting at all. He hates fun. Really? I don't think... We're an adult crowd. Who invented sex? God. All right? Who invented laughter? God. Who has a sense of humor? God. Look in the mirror. Oh, that works for me, not for you. You see, heaven is something to really look forward to, because it will be rich and it will be fun, and there will be adventure and there will be discovery and there will be wonderful work that we will do. It's a place to look forward to. And so Paul says to the Philippians, go back to Philippians chapter 3. He takes their minds and he said, you need to look forward to this place. I found that even growing up and even today, one of the best parts of vacation is the anticipation of getting there. Knowing weeks and months in advance and saying, oh man, I can't wait till that time comes, and we're going to do this and we're going to do that. Christmas, some of my Christmases growing up as a kid, the anticipation was better than the day. You see, I want you to anticipate that glorified body. I want you to anticipate that time in heaven. Because for those who have trusted alone in Christ alone, it's not a hope to, it's a guarantee. Based on God's word, not mine. If anyone has heard my word and believes in Him who sent me, has eternal life. Not will get, has eternal life. Yeah, but I think he can lose that, Pastor. Well, Jesus doesn't think so. And will not be condemned, he says in that same passage, John 5:24. And will not be condemned. Does he not know? No, he is the judge. And he is omniscient. Why is that? Because he's crossed over from death to life. You see, when you trust alone in Christ alone, your past is forgiven, your present secure, and your future is very bright. Are you living in eager anticipation? Are you living as an alien here? Where's your treasure? That's where your heart's going to be. Let me apply this with three questions. Three questions I want to ask you. I'm going to go back to last week's message, and I want to ask you this question, and I want you to ask yourself this week. If you're going to live out this application, if you're going to be that kind of person who's going to persevere, let me ask you, is your past controlling your present? Are there mistakes? Are there decisions you made in the past and they were really bad? Have you just confessed those? Have you forgiven yourself? Have you moved on? Is it controlling you today? Are you living out of that? Is that controlling your actions and your attitudes? Get over it. Be free. Live in joy. I'm not saying minimize it, and I'm not saying it wasn't terrible. And I'm not saying it wasn't painful. Maybe you're the one that caused the divorce. Maybe you caused a rift in your family. And maybe in a moment of poor judgment on the road, maybe you took somebody's life out. Confess it. Forgive yourself. Move on. Question number two. Do you have a godly person to watch? It might be someone, might be your child. Some of you have very godly kids. Do you listen to them? Or is it simply because they're younger than you, they don't know anything? Watch their lives. They may know a lot. Maybe it's someone else you know, and you can watch them to learn from them. You're saying, oh, no, I don't have a mentor. A lot of times mentoring is not something that's done formally. Sometimes it's done and the folks don't even know what's going on, but you're watching people. How do they make decisions? How do they react? You find somebody who is living for Christ, who is living out of His pockets and not their own. You're going to find somebody who's joyful. You're going to find somebody who's kind. You're going to see somebody who's living and exampling the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 and 23. That's the second question. Do you have a godly example to watch? First one, is your past controlling your present? Second one, do you have a godly example to watch? And third, are you living in eager anticipation of Christ's return? Persevere, folks. Persevere. Persevere. Stick with it. That's why Paul said stand firm. Stand firm doesn't mean standing still. Stand firm means that you're doing the right things. The man that I told you about in the opening story, you may have figured out who it is. One thing he could do is he could persevere. He may not have been the brightest bulb in the pack or the sharpest knife in the drawer. But he knew that life was tough. And with each failure, he found he could do one thing. He could get back up and he could go on living. At 65, instead of writing a will, he thought through the next step. And he took it. He took his first Social Security check and he invested some of it. Then he surrounded himself, I imagine, with people who could lead him where he needed to go and do what he needed to do. He had other people that helped guide him away from the landmines. And he kept his eye on the vision that he had. You know him as Colonel Sanders. Kentucky Fried Chicken was born. He started that at 66. At 88, he died a multimillionaire. And today, his company is billions, worth billions. But see, he could do one thing. He could persevere. He kept on keeping on. You keep on keeping on. Trust in the Lord. Follow. Let's pray. Father, help us to persevere. Guide us today. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that you would put someone on their heart right now who is someone they could watch and learn from. We need examples. I pray that you would put in our hearts a flame that wouldn't go out with a hope for heaven, a hopeful expectation. Lord, help us to live in light of tomorrow. Remind us that for Christians, this is as bad as it gets. The future is very bright. And Lord, remind us to talk to others who don't know you, because for them, this life is as good as it gets. And we don't want that for them. We want them to come with us. We know we can't take our house, our car, our money, or our jewels to heaven, but we sure can take a friend. Help us to tell others. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me pray for us. Father, you are our Lord and our Savior, and we thank you for all that you give us. We thank you that you have given us life, and you offer abundant life to those who will trust and walk with you. A wit doesn't look like it on the outside, but the more we release control to you, the more we allow the Spirit to live His life through us as us, the more we find that joy that's impenetrable. Father, help us to continue to look forward to that day when we'll be called up and meet Jesus in the clouds. Encourage each one here. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.